I'm blessed to have the opportunity to do that, and to I'm going to get hung here, I know that. And I've been enjoying doing the study, and I ended up having at the end 9 weeks of study in the words, the names of God, and for you only three. This is going to be the third one, and let's get started. We're going to be 2 weeks. We started a series on the name of God. The first one was the plural form of Elohim, the plural, where like in the beginning of the scripture where it says that, you know, that that we were created, you know, when God created us, let us make man in our image, the plural form of God, the Elohim. It's kind of best understood as expressing intensity. God makes himself known by his name as the Lord of intense and intensive glory and richness as he exercises his preeminence and power in the created cosmos. Ooh. Man. And then God as El Shaddai is indeed presented as the all-powerful. I mean, I don't know, what was the most powerful thing we've ever had on earth? The hydrogen bomb? Who knows? Whatever, it's greater than that. The all-powerful. It's the all-powerful one who overpowers nature. The name where it occurs in the Bible does not present God as an object of fear or terror, but rather a source of blessing and comfort. The God of all comfort. And he does. And then the ruler, the sovereign one, the ruler of all. The ruler of all nature. G. Voss points out that El and Elohim emphasize God's relation to nature. The El Shaddai points to God's overpowering nature in the service of his grace and in compelling her to further her designs. L-O-M, Olam, O-L-A-M, is used to refer to God as the everlasting or eternal one. The scriptures speak of El Olam and in context where believers' assurance of well-being and security and hope are presented as prized possessions. The hope is not, has nothing to do with I hope so. The hope is that's my hope, my expectation. That's what he is. I'm expecting God to do this or to bless me or to protect me or whatever. It's an expectation. So today we're going to look at another L, El Gibor, G-I-B-B-O-R. It is a name that speaks of God's power and might. Gibor alone is used in reference to mighty and heroic men. You know, the two terms together always refer to God. And in some instances, he's the greatest there ever was or ever will be. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 10. If you would turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 10. And we're not going to be looking at all scriptures. We're going to be, once you find Deuteronomy 10:17, we're going to be searching. We're going to also be in a second hand Jeremiah 32. As you're kind of like folding your, I used to have a preacher to do that, you know, just like you need like two Bibles in order to follow them. Deuteronomy 10:17, it says, for the Lord, here it is, El Gibor, for the El Gibor, your God, is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty, a terrible, and regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. So he's the El Gibor. I did it again. All right. And then Jeremiah 32, verse 18. Jeremiah 32, 18. And he says, "Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompense the iniquity of the fathers unto the bosom of their children after them, the great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name." The power of God. Anything that you could think of, what is more powerful, God is more powerful than anything. In these verses, God emphasizes the greatness, his awesomeness, his majesty, the majesty of God. El Gabor is used to describe the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Let's jump over there. This is very familiar verse for you, and especially around Christmas time, for his the El Gabor, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And you probably know this by heart. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the El Gabor, the Mighty God, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And if we were completing our study of God, you would be able to point out all those L's and all those Yahwehs and all those in there, just in that verse alone. And then there's Psalm 45, verse 4. Let's look at that for a moment. Psalm 45 and verse 4. And it says, "In thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things." Can you name a time that God, your El Gabor, was your power as a mighty man? I bet you there were some times in your life that all of a sudden you needed God to overcome just about, it was like nature. I mean, to tell nature not to do a certain thing. I mean, sometimes you wonder why or how, if a tornado was coming through, he would skip around from one house to the next and yours was saved or whatever. It's just amazing what God, how and why, and we never know. But we know that he is the most all-powerful. There are different types of healings to show forth the power of his might. There were cures in which ailments were miraculously remedied. Exorcisms in which demons are cast out of victims. And then there are resurrections in the Bible from the dead. And I can tell you, if I have experienced these things myself, I'm sure you have too. When times when you were sick and there was really no hope, and then all of a sudden God brings you around. I can tell you that with my son Aaron. My son Aaron he's already lived like 34 years longer than he should have, according to the doctors, because he was born at 26 weeks, and he was in the hospital for like 4 months intensive care. I call it expensive care, but intensive care. And he was living, he just had 12 and different tubes and all over him for the longest time. He was only like 3 pounds something when he was born. And he had muscular dystrophy. And I want to tell you, there were some times when we were having some rough times, and I saw miraculous things happen. I saw God's word as I was praying the book of Psalms, Psalm every day. When I first started, that was my first year in the ministry back in 1988, when I started after a church plant, having the churches, just having really our first services. All of a sudden, the old devil knows how to get to you. He knows the buttons to push to make your life miserable, doesn't he? he really does. He just knows everything about you, and he can just press that right button. And he did that to my family. And that's one way to get to me, is you start pressing buttons on my family. I get a little upset. And I start praying big time. And but before that, that beginning of that January, I said, this is the first year. This is the first real service, a church service and so on. And, you know, makeshift building, you know, renting elementary school cafeteria on a weekly basis just to have church services. And it was hard. And then all of a sudden he takes my wife out. You know, basically, you know, just puts, she's in bed, and then all of a sudden, it's not too long after that, then Aaron is starting to make his appearance, you know, too early, 10 weeks early or so. And it was a tough time. And I was praying the book of Psalms as I was praying a psalm a day, but it seemed as though I was living like David. I was living each of those psalms every day, and it was driving me crazy, and it was amazing. I'm just like, God, how long do we have to go through this? And we were already like, you know, 2 months, 3 months into this. My wife would be in the hospital was 2 hours away. It was prenatal, and so she was always there. I mean, I was pretty much working and doing the things myself and trying to survive. I'd go up there on a weekend, or, you know, whatever it was. It just a lot of stuff to do, and praying and weeping and wailing. And but you know what, I got to the point where I was going through the Psalms, and I was in my office downstairs, and I'm pacing back and forth, and I was saying, God, when is this going to be over? When is this is terrible. The doctor says he can't, you know, he has to be breathing on his own in order for him to come home. And when is this going to be? And it's just, when are we done with this trial? And all of a sudden, the strongest thing, the strongest sense in my head, read the back of the book. I'm going like, Book of Revelation? Everything blows up, Lord, you know. Not that, certainly. No, he meant the book of Psalms. That's why the book of Psalms. Let's turn to Psalm 150. Turn to Psalm 150. And this was... So he says, read the end of the book. That's when he's coming home. And I remember specifically, because God and I were it was amazing, because I says, how long is it going to be before he comes home? When he says, read the end of the book. I started reading the end of the book after I figured out it was the book of Psalms that I was in. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God for sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for the mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise, praise, praise. I says, that's when he's coming home. And it was verified. So I says, okay, but we got another 2 months, Lord. Not to give me grace through this, because this is terrible. And so we were going through, and I went to the nurse. I'm going like, by the way, I had the inside, you know. And I says, by the way, how long does Aaron have to be like... How does he get home? You know, he has to be unplugged by all his, you know, respiratory stuff and everything, and on his own at least a week, if not a week and a half or so. I says, good, all right, praise God. You know, so we go back home, and I'm praying. He goes, so I'm counting down to Psalm 150. I have the marked on the calendar, and I'm going a week before that. That's when I'm going to be getting a call from the hospital. So that day comes. It's a Sunday. I'm in my office doing the same thing, going back and forth, going like, just like, all right, God, you said Psalm 150. You said this. I was putting God on the spot. And I just finally went upstairs, get my, you know, my stuff ready. Donna was there, my first wife, before she passed from the same disease, muscular dystrophy, by the way. And so we were upstairs, ready to go to church. And all of a sudden, ring, ring. Because I pick it up and says, this is the hospital. Jess, says, we're going to be taking a tube out today. Is somebody going to be here to watch this little boy's face? I says, somebody's going to be there. I'll tell you one thing. You want to see the victory and the power of answered prayer to the just to the day, because I know he can, and I've experienced it. And there's other people here, and you know, that I wrote in my book also that have done that. And there's a woman that, as far as I know, she's still alive, before even Aaron was born, had stage 4 cancer, and we prayed for her and she came through. And she's alive today, and that's probably 36 years ago or so. God is the he answers prayer. He's all powerful. And sometimes we don't believe it and we act like we don't believe it. I was telling Anita the other day, we were having a Bible study, a Wednesday Bible study, and it was, it's believing God at his word, how you get your prayer answered. Believe that you already receive it and it's yours. I said, okay. And so I remember before even Aaron was born, I was thinking it took 10 years for us to have children. And it was like, you know, this is aggravating, you know? I mean, and all of a sudden, I'm sitting there, I'm studying, all of a sudden, I go to my wife and I go, and all of a sudden, God hit me with something. Bing! And I run over to Donna, I says, we want children, right? Yeah, we're doing this all wrong! Says, how else are you supposed to do it? It's like, no. We're acting as though that we're just waiting for, you know, to get pregnant. Let's go and fix up the room. Let's go buy the crib. Let's go get the bassinet. Let's just prepare. As soon as we did that, ring, ring. You're pregnant. I know prayer is answered. I know that, you know, you laugh at that, but it's true. These things happen. You know, it's by faith. This is what it's all about. It's faith. You know, when was the last time he was your mighty God? When was he your El Gibor? It's resting on the promises of God. It's the power. There's been ailments and cures and so on. Amen. I know personally. I've been able to have ministry in the streets and cast out demons and other things and so on. And people say, you can't do that. Well, it happened. It may not happen now, but it happened then, and it was by God's grace. By God's grace, he had allowed me to do that, and the kid was saved. So, I mean, I've never had personally experienced a physical resurrection, but one thing I have experienced, a spiritual resurrection. Yeah, this man was dead in trespasses and sins, and yet he was revived by the grace of God and by the power of God and by the word of God. Amen. I mean, I was dead in trespasses. Ephesians chapter 2, he came in and he... Bring a new life. That's what he does. You know, why is he called a savior? Because you can't save yourself. It's like a lifeguard. How many here has ever been really that close to drowning? And how many, if you have, who did you save yourself? You can't. You can't save yourself. You don't have the power to save yourself. The lifeguard comes and he saves you. He pulls you out of the water and he gets you where you're, you know, why do they wait until they're 3 times under the, you know, you fall under the, you know why? So you don't drown the saver, that's why. Because you're out there fighting and everything and he wants you nice and weak so that you can submit, bring you back in and go, take care of you. And that's what God does to us too, because there's a lot of us here that have been fighting God for a long time. And he had to drag you into his den. And now we've been resuscitated. We've been born again. We've been revived. Amen. We've been revived. Ephesians 1, 19 to 23, and it says, but what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him on his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities, power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So God wants to be in us strong in the Lord and of his mighty power through Al Gibor, which we can go in the strength of Al Gibor, even though that we may physically be weak. He's Al Gibor. He raises us from our sickbed. We've all experienced that at least once, how he raises us, how he helps us. He's been our mighty, heroic God as the one who protects me in my ministry over the years, who protects ministries from falling and failing, because he stands and he fights for us even when our prayers are being hindered by Satan, as was Daniel's. Let's go to Daniel, the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 10. If you jump over to Daniel chapter 10 for a minute, and we're going to start at verse 10. Daniel chapter 10. Did Daniel's prayers get hindered? Oh, yeah. How many times have your prayers been hindered? Don't know. But as we said last week, we get answered prayer. We have yes or no or not now. But we do get them answered. He's our mighty, heroic God. Notice here, in Daniel 10 through 19, Daniel's prayers are hindered because the battleground in the spirit world is going on and they're hindered. And this is going to help us understand, because Satan wants to hinder our prayer life. He wants to hinder our prayer life all the time. He doesn't want your prayers answered. He doesn't want your friends saved. He doesn't want you healed. He wants to make your life as miserable as possible, and he knows how to do it because he knows you better than you know you. In verse 10, and he says, "And behold, a hand touched me and set me upon my knees upon the palms of my hands and said unto me, O Daniel, O man greatly beloved, understand the words that I now speak unto thee, and stand upright and unto thee, for I am now sent." When he had spoken these words unto me, I stood trembling. And he said unto me, "Fear not, Daniel, for the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand, to chasten thyself before God, his Elohim, thy words were heard, and I am for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. One and 20 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. Now I am come to thee, make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet this vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such word unto me, I set my face to the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the Son of Man touched my lips when I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, My Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon thee, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord, Adonai, talk with this my Lord, one as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither was there any breath in me. And there came again and touched me like an appearance of a man that strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, My Lord, for thou hast strengthened me." God wants us to be strong. And sometimes our prayers are hindered. His prayers were hindered many days before it was able to be answered. And sometimes we just get a little bit upset why God doesn't answer us like this. I know that we're in instant America, instant potatoes and instant this and that and the other thing, and we want instant tea, everything. But sometimes prayer is an instant. Mine wasn't, with my son, was an instant. I had to wait 4 months to get an answer to prayer, and was battling every day. And so we shouldn't feel too bad when we have to wait a little bit, because, you know, later on, there's reward for answered prayer. And so God wants us to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty through El Gabor. We can each go with the strength of El Gabor, even though that we may be physically weak. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. That strong is dunamis, dynamite, powerful. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How do you do that? Put on the whole armor of God. Putting on the whole armor of God, because we are going to be going through battles and spiritual battles and everything, that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It was easier if we were flesh and blood, we just punched the guy out, you know. No, it's spiritual. Man, it's spiritual battle. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness in the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's a silent word, world. Just like you can't see the cell waves and you can't see everything, the microwaves and the different electricity, everything. You can't see the spiritual world that's up there. They're fighting for the souls of man every day. It would scare us to death to see some of these things that are going on in a realm we can't even see. And yet it's going on all around us. And when we're going through trials, the only one we can turn to is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not called to sit and to sulk and to mourn and do nothing. We're told every day, go out in the power of his might. That we have to put on the spiritual armor so that we can fight those daily battles with the helmet and the shot and the feet and the breastplate and the whole thing is to protect us spiritually. But he's there to assist us. So how often are you practicing putting on your spiritual armor? I hope it's every day, because we fight every day. We're going through stuff every day, and we need to do that every day. Putting on the battle every day, because you're going to fight it. Are you going to fight it in your own power, or are you going to fight it with the Lord Jesus Christ? Then who are you depending upon for that dynamite power that you need every day? Our next L, ROI, R-O-I. It's used once to describe God as the seeing one. The all-seeing one. Hagar in Genesis describes the Lord this way when she was found in the wilderness in Genesis 16. She called on the name of the Lord that spake to her, that thou God seest me. Elroy. Thou seest me. For she says, I have here looked upon him that seeth me. And Psalm 139, 1 and 2 expresses the concept of God as the all-seeing one from whose eye nothing is hidden. O Lord, thou hast searched me. Thou hast known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting, my uprising. Thou understands my thoughts afar off. How can you hide from a God who knows everything? Who understands you when you're running from him? You can't hide. Your thoughts are far away from him. And Psalm 33:18 says, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that have hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. He's knows every situation you are in, and that's why we can pray to him. That's why we can do that. We have that. We know our God. This psalm of omniscience, David here makes a personal application, universal truth about God's knowledge of all humanity. In Charles Spurgeon's commentary, he writes, God, you have searched me as if you were looking for contraband goods. Cadaver dogs, you know. I can smell it. You know, he knows it's in there. You know, you have ransacked me. You have gone down into my heart. You have spread out every part of my being. The most intricate things of my spirit are observed by you as the effective one. You have read the secrets of my soul. That's what he does. In Jeremiah 17:10, let's look at that. Just like we can park a little bit. Jeremiah 17, verse 10. It says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And then in 20, over in 23:24. Verse 24, chapter 23. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Try to hide from God. Did Adam get away with it much, you know, when he was hiding in the garden? God kind of played the game. It's kind of funny, you know, like, you know, he knows where he is. He's going like, it's, you know, it's like you're a three-year-old trying to hide, you know, play hide and seek, you know, and they're going, about the same thing. You know, he knows the secrets of our hearts. In our conscience, even the secret places we think that God can't see. You know, we might be able to hide from our spouse or our family members or our Facebook page or whatever, but we know that we can have the answers, you know, in chapter 8 here. We know we can have in chapter 8, verse 27. He that searches Romans 8:27 says, and he that searches the hearts knows what's in the mind of spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I want to give you an illustration about the El Roi. If I was invited to your home. I know that you probably invite people, you know, and everything. Not that I'm looking for an invitation to your home. I'm just giving this as an illustration, okay? If I was invited to your home, that doesn't mean that that I have an invitation to every room of your house. You know what I mean? Usually when we go into the door, it's either going to be the parlor, the living room, the kitchen, the bathroom. That's basically all. We usually, when you have visitors, that's about where you go. It's, you know, going, hey, what's in your bedroom, by the way? Let's open the closet. And no, you know, you don't do that. But in my previous life, before I became a full-time pastor, up until just a couple of years, until I retired, actually, my job was, I was an insurance inspector. And if I came in as an insurance inspector into your home, is because your insurance company has asked me to do a thorough inspection of your house. The roof, the everything, you need the electricity, all of that stuff. I would be in there and I'd be doing an inspection. I'd be taking pictures and I'd be writing reports about everything. I'd be looking. You never have an OCD inspector, man, you're in trouble. So you write down everything, any trip hazard, you know, you don't have any wall rails on your stairs going up into your house, you know, anything, outdoor rails, anything, you know. The trees are covering your roof, Because, and what's the problem? Well, you know, the wind is going to rip your shingles off and the weather and so on, you know, and it, you know, it's going to cost the insurance company money. They don't want that. Take care of the trees. You got to take care of a few things. Write them a report, da-da-da, shoot the pictures up to the inspection company. But, you know, I'd be looking in every part of your house, every room, even the dirty rooms, even your closets necessarily, your attic, where a lot more stuff up there that you don't want anybody to see. I'm not interested in your stuff in your attic, but I'm just looking at things, your structure and so on. So, you know, and that's what God does. That's what God does in our life. He is the inspector. He comes in your life, and he's looking. He's showing you some things, and as the inspector, he's saying, you know, you need to clean that up. You need to, right here. This is where you have a violation right here. Such as, you know, whatever Bible verse a guy hits you with, but you need to clean this part up. Look at Psalm 11, please. Psalm 11, and then we're pretty much done. Psalm 11. Okay, Psalm 11, 4 through 7. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. You know what the problem is with verse 6? Not a problem. But you know what the problem is? When God is trying to get a hold of somebody, like a Jonah, out of the ship, everybody in the ship is affected. Huh? When Jonah disobeyed God, when he was running from God, what did he do? He was buried himself in the basement, trying to hide. And then God says, just like Adam, oh, Jonah, he's sleeping. How can you sleep at a time like this? There's a storm going on. He's sleeping. You know, that storm was for Jonah, but it affected everybody else in the ship, didn't it? Yeah. Yeah, you know, God was trying to take Jonah. You know, ever had one penny in a bank with a little hole in the top, you know, a little piggy thing, and then you kind of turn it over, and you kind of, it's not coming out of the hole. That's what he was doing to Jonah. Come on out, Jonah. I know you're in there. And until Jonah finally submitted, and he says, what is all this going on? He submitted, you know, he says, I'm going to give you one thing. You have to throw me overboard. What? Throw you overboard? What are you, nut? Throw him overboard? So what did they do? Oh, well, that's a perfect picture of what work salvation is, because the men tried to row in their own effort to escape the storm, to go back to shore, and couldn't do it. Jonah says, I told you, you gotta throw me overboard. What's wrong with you? Get it? So they throw him overboard. Boom, as soon as he hit the water, not even a wave, not even a wind. Just shows you there was only one way of salvation in Jonah's life, you know, for those people himself. One way of salvation. This perfect picture of the cross, isn't it? Only one way of salvation. Only way. You can't get there. You can't get there by rowing ashore. I don't care if your name is Michael. You know? You only get saved by calling upon the name of the Lord, realizing that, you know, it's the cross only, not your own efforts. God has a divine vision where he can cut through the facade of our fakeness of Christianity, of living, of life? How many here are Christians every day of the week and not just Sunday putting on your funny clothes on and making yourself look good, make everybody else think that you're a Christian? God can see that. He can see it. He can cut through the facade. He knows the truth about you, and you can't hide what you're doing from God. Not that you're doing anything, but I'm just saying, you can't hide. You can't hide. We can only give those things to Him through prayer, through repentance, through the casting off of ourselves as we take on the new man of Christ. God has that divine vision. He knows our genuine hearts. He knows the truth. Why? Because He's the El Roi. He's the El Roi. And your El Gibor is the one who goes to battle for you as your power of a mighty man. The names of God. What is in a name? There's a lot in a name. There's a lot in a name. Next time we meet, we're going to be talking about Yahweh. Yahweh. When was God your El Roi? The last time you sinned and you felt guilty? It forces us to fall down and confess. Confess our sins. Because when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for the opportunity that we've been able to have here today. As we looked into the Word, we thank You, Lord, for Your power. We thank You, Lord, for what You give us. Sometimes, Lord, what You give us, it's sharp as a two-edged sword. And it cuts through everything. It cuts us going in and cuts us coming back out. But Lord, then we have the balm of Gilead. You know, once the surgery is done, then the healing takes place. So we thank You, Lord, that You are there to help us. When we sin, when we confess, when we forsake, You're always there to forgive us and to cleanse us and to make us better, and that our fellowship is restored. Thank You so much for what You are and what You're doing in our life. We thank You so much for the Word that we get from your word that we can apply it to our lives even today. We ask You now this in Christ's name. Amen.